Well, we're turning then to Exodus in chapter 33, passage that we read earlier. You'll remember, of course, that we've just recounted last week those dreadful events of the golden calf, of how the people, while Moses was up the mount, having an audience with God, receiving all those instructions, all the commandments, and all the detail about the tabernacle and the furnishings, and that down in the camp, the people had already departed from the Lord and had these idols made, and Aaron assisting them with that. What a dreadful sight faced Moses and Joshua as they returned. And of course, we saw there, didn't we, how Moses had to smash those commandments, those tables of stone, to the floor in front of the people. What a dreadful sight that he faced, and of course the prospect of God's wrath and of his judgment. But we saw God's mercy, didn't we? We saw that even there, Moses, as that great one who points to Christ, as that one who's the type of Christ, he interceded for the people. And the Lord, it was in his mercy, who responded to that. But what a dreadful occasion it was. There was, of course, that punishment that took place immediately. All those that were slain by their own people, they had to, those that would stand by the Lord, stand on the Lord's side, were then to go in and out amongst the people and slay those who would not stand on the Lord's side. 3,000 men, it said, fell. And then, of course, at the end of that chapter, we find that not only that, but the Lord sends a plague among the people. He plagued the people, it says, verse 35 of chapter 32, because they made the calf which Aaron made. So there's the background to the events that we have in chapter 33. And after those dreadful accounts and all those things that took place, we find here a chapter that speaks of a people who, they're a changed people in some measure, and the people who seek the Lord. We find as the chapter opens that the Lord, he repeats and assures Moses of the promises that he made. Remember, that was part of Moses' intercession back in chapter 32. He pleaded with the Lord. He said, but your promises that you've made, the covenants that you made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And that's what the Lord, he echoes that. And we notice that at the beginning of this chapter. And the Lord says there in verse 1 to Moses, he's, go up hence. He instructs them that they're to continue. He's not going to destroy the people. He's going to have a remnant, although a large remnant here on this occasion, who would continue on their journeys. Moses is told to go up, and he says, up thou with the people thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear, unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. He's re-echoing Moses' own words in his intercession, and also repeating, of course, his own covenant promises that he made. So here's the Lord in his graciousness, in his mercy, in spite of the dreadfulness of that event that took place, that departure, that idolatry, all those things that took place, the Lord showing something of his long suffering, something of his mercy and his patience with these people. What a glorious thing that is. But something has changed. The relationship between the Lord and his people is not as it was. Things are not fully restored. There's a break in that relationship. Sin always brings about a break in our relationship with God. When we depart from the Lord and we sadly at times stumble and fall, there are consequences. And we find here in this passage here, yes, there'd been that immediate judgment, the 3,000 that fell, the plague that came amongst them, but there's something far more significant. That the tabernacle, it says here, is removed out of the center of the camp. Now, this isn't the tabernacle that we've been reading of that's going to be built. That hasn't been built yet. That doesn't come until later on in chapter 40. But there was a tabernacle where Moses would meet with the Lord, as it were, a precursor of the great tabernacle that would be built. There was this place in the center of the camp where Moses would meet with the Lord. And he's instructed to remove it, to take it out of the camp. The Lord's not going to dwell amongst his people. He says to them, you're a stiff-necked people. I'm going to consider what to do with you. And he removes His presence far out. It says there in verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. So there's a break, isn't there, in that relationship between the Lord and his people. So we see here, though, a changed people. Because we see that here are people having observed these things and experienced these things, and now people who seek the Lord. That's the title, really, for the message this evening, Seeking the Living God. And we see that firstly in the people themselves. But notice how it begins. Here are people who, having experienced these things, have gone through this terrible rebellion against the Lord, having seen the consequence of that the Lord says, I'm not going to dwell amongst you anymore, or for this period of time, I'm going to be outside the camp. The people, first of all, they mourn. There's a repentance amongst the people. They're acknowledging their sin. They were part of that. These are those, of course, who were left, who weren't slain and didn't die of the plague. But still, nevertheless, they were a people who had allowed this to go on, perhaps in some measure had taken part. But they mourn. Verse 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. No man put on his ornaments. And then he goes on to say why it was that they mourned. What are they mourning about? Why have they not put on their ornaments? For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto them, I'm going to consider what to do with you. And my presence has to be removed. This tabernacle taken out. But we find there, don't we, a people who begin with this mourning. What a change. Previously the revelry and all that took place around that golden calf. And now we find a people humbled. We find a people mourning and sorrowful. We find a people repentant. A people who acknowledging their sin. Acknowledging that what God has pronounced is fair and true. When the Lord pronounces the judgment, the consequence of sin, when the scriptures say the wages of sin is death, that should bring about a response in our hearts, a mourning, a realization that's right, that's just, that's God's pronouncement. And it's only in his mercy that we're here a moment longer than with those who have sinned and rebelled. Well, here are these people, it begins with this humbling and this mourning, a deep sorrow because of what has now taken place, the Lord and his presence being removed. But we see them then seeking the Lord. And that's what I wanted to dwell upon this evening. It begins with that repentance and that mourning, that acknowledgement of the dreadfulness of their sin, of the just response of the Lord and what he's done. But they seek the Lord. Why does the Lord do this? Why does the Lord chastise his people, those that belong to him, that he might bring us back to himself? Why does the Lord bring about these? Why is he long-suffering and merciful and gracious here? Why has he not destroyed all the people, as he said, and offered to Moses, I'll destroy them all and start afresh? Because he's a God of mercy. And he would have them to acknowledge that and return to him. Well, we see this happening here. Notice how it is that the people here begin individually to seek the Lord. Begins with us as individuals, not a pointing the finger to the others, not a passing of the blame to others. We saw that happening, didn't we, last week? How when Moses spoke to Aaron, Moses was ready to blame the people and say it wasn't his fault. But here we find individuals seeking the Lord. Notice what it says here, there in verse 7. When Moses took the tabernacle and he pitched it outside the camp afar off, called it the tabernacle of the congregation, and then the middle of verse 7. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. There were those who sought the Lord. This is going to take some courage perhaps now. Publicly, in front of all the camp, they now have to go out of the camp, afar off from the camp. Everybody knows where they're going. They're heading out to that tabernacle. They're going to meet with the Lord. They're seeking the Lord. And so here's the response of a heart that has confessed that it has sinned. When we confess our sins and acknowledge that we're guilty in the sight of God, we're to be driven to him, not away from him. We're to be those who seek him. We're to be those who seek his, an audience with the King of Kings. And here are these individuals who seek the Lord. And publicly, it says, each one who sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle, without the camp. And there's, you can see that side, you can picture it, can't you? Individuals taking it in turns to go out there to the tabernacle. Go out there to confess their sins. Remember at this point, we haven't had the institution of all those sacrifices yet. Moses has been learning about all those things, all the things that are to take place. But here are people who are seeking the Lord. The people who are acknowledging their sin. But we see them as well, not only individually seeking the Lord, but united together as well, as a body of the Lord's people, with that great concern, anxious to know, is the Lord still with them? Is the Lord still going to meet them? He's withdrawn himself out of the camp, but is he still going to meet with Moses? Are we going to still hear a message from him? Notice this lovely description of the rest of the camp. So the individuals go out, but then we read this description of how it was that they looked as Moses went out. In verse 8, it came to pass when Moses went out onto the tabernacle, and they know why Moses is going, to have an audience with God, to hear what he has to say, to bring back a message from the Lord. Well, here they are. It says that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. You see, what a different people we have here now. People who are anxious, inquiring, what's the Lord's relationship with us going to be now? Is he going to speak to us? And they're there watching Moses go into the tabernacle. What's going to happen? Will the Lord come? Will Moses return with a message for us? Is the Lord going to deal with us in his mercy? See, here's a people who individually have sought the Lord, but now as a body of people, they stand there, their tent doors, watching after Moses. There's that picture of them watching after him. It's like they're gripped by the sight. Moses going out to the tabernacle. I wonder how often we come to our times of worship with that same anxious desire to know, what's the Lord going to say to us? Do we come today to our times of worship with that prayer upon our hearts? What's the message going to be today? What's the Lord going to have for me today? What message is he going to bring through the preacher and through his word today? See, that's the gathering together of the Lord's people, isn't it? So as individuals we come to the Lord, but as a body of people together with that gripped attention, looking upon these things that are taking place. Well, we see then, don't we, them united together with that hunger after these things. But then we see a people who worship the Lord as well. Oh, what a change has taken place here. Notice what happens. They're standing, they're watching Moses. And then we find, don't we, that it came to pass, verse 9, that as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. It's come, the Lord's presence. He is. He's afar off from the camp, but he's meeting with Moses. He's coming. And stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. What a glorious picture there of a people. What a changed people. They mourned over their rebellion and their sin. They sought the Lord individually that they might repent and confess their need. They have, as a body of people, anxiously looked for the presence of the Lord, anxiously looking, what's Moses going to bring back, what message? And now when they see this sign that the Lord, he's not left us. He's speaking with Moses. We're going to hear what the Lord has to say. The Lord is still there. He always afar off still, but he hasn't abandoned us. And they worshipped him. That's the response, isn't it, of a people who have been moved at their own rebellion, but moved at the sight of a God who's gracious and merciful. We see that in the scriptures, don't we? We know that we grieve the Lord, perhaps many times, that we depart. We do those things, say those things, neglect things that we should have done. And we know we don't deserve God's goodness to us. But oh, when we see the Lord graciously still, perhaps, yes, having to remove his presence from his people for a time, but his desire still there to bless, still to bring his word to us, still to impart a blessing to his people. And what do these things all do as we see something of our Lord? It should drive us to worship, drive us to praise him, drive us to acknowledge that what a glorious Lord we have and how undeserving we are. Put yourself in the position of these people, all those things that took place, how disgraceful it was, what a dishonor to the Lord it was, all that took place with the golden calf, and now we find a people, don't we, who are contrite, worshipping the Lord, bowing in the Lord before the Lord's presence here, though it was afar off. That should be our response, especially when we acknowledge that we have indeed failed the Lord, perhaps many a time, but the Lord graciously still meets with us. How many times perhaps have we perhaps come on the Lord's day with a heart that we feel is not as it should be, that we feel a heaviness, a deadness in our souls, perhaps we know we've been prayerless in the week and neglect our devotions, and yet when we come to our time of worship, the Lord in his goodness has blessed us. A word has come to us that stirred us up. We've been refreshed in hearing the word proclaimed. We've sung the songs of Zion, and they've buoyed our spirits before the Lord. We've seen the sight of our Saviour that have lifted our spirits. And we've seen the promises in God's word that have been a blessing. And what is this? It should drive us to worship the Lord. What a wonderful Saviour we have that deals with us in such gracious ways. So there's the people seeking the Lord. But then I want to see secondly, Moses seeking the Lord. Moses seeking the Lord. And the second part of this chapter here dwells particularly on this intercourse between Moses and the Lord God himself. We might, as we begin to think about this, say, well, why was Moses seeking the Lord in this way? Remember the account, how it goes on? There's this exchange between the Lord and Moses, and Moses wants to know more of these things, and we find him again and again asking the Lord for this, a deeper sense of things. But Moses is the one who's just been up the mount. Moses is the one who's had an audience with God there upon the mount. He's seen and heard things that no man has ever experienced before. There in the tabernacle, Moses entered there and the pillar descended. Notice what it says there. Verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses had been privileged to have a relationship with God that none of us have ever known or ever will know. And yet, Moses still sought more of the Lord. There's a challenge for us there. Well, let's turn to see what it is that Moses does here. He's desiring to know more. He's desiring an assurance himself that God's promises are still certain, that God in his dealings with them is still the same, will still deal with them in the same way. He's desiring a renewed assurance of these things. And because this change has taken place and the tabernacle's been removed, like the people, Is the Lord still, is he still going to be the same with us? Or is there going to be a distance now that can't be restored? You can see something of what's perhaps going on here as Moses desires to know something more, to seek more of the Lord. Well, notice what it was then that takes place here as Moses inquires of these things. It begins in verse 12. Moses, here he is. He's speaking to the Lord and saying, well, you've given me these promises. You're going to go up with me. And he says, and yet there's something more that I want to know. He says in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. He wants to know God's way. God's ways are past finding out, aren't they? His dealings with us, even his mercy here is almost beyond our comprehension. But here's Moses, he begins with this. He says, show me thy way. Moses has been told to go up hence, to carry on to take this people that Moses reminds the Lord, again, thy people, thy nation. And he says, I need to know thy way. We need to know that as the Lord's people. each day, every aspect of our, every circumstance that we face, every issue that comes across our path, every difficulty in the way, we need to say, Lord, show me thy way, not my way. Show me thy way. Show us the right way that we should go. Lead us in thy paths. We come to the scriptures and we read in our own devotions, or we come to the public preaching of the word, and we say, Lord, show me thy way. We need the Holy Spirit. We think of the Holy Spirit this morning, won't we? The power of the Holy Spirit. We need the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. We need our eyes to be opened, our understanding to be opened. And here's Moses with this desire. He's had this exchange with the Lord, but he said, but Lord, show me thy way. But for what end? He says, that I may know thee. He wants to understand more about the Lord. He wants to understand more of God's dealings with him. He wants to understand more of God's attributes, more of God's nature. These things that we get a glimpse of, we use words, we talk about his mercy and his long-suffering and his patience, but it's like Moses here saying, but show me more of these things. Give me a deeper understanding. Is that something that's an echo in our lives? If we're believers here this evening and we've come to know and love the Lord, is there a desire for a deeper knowledge of these things? Or are we content with the fact that we're the Lord's and he's made a promise that he'll take us home to be with him in glory? And is that the extent of it? No, Moses, he's had the privilege of communing with the Lord face to face as a man with his friend. He's been on the mountain, he's seen things and heard things that we couldn't hear. And yet he says, I still need to know more. Show me thy way, that I may know thee. There should be a deepening as we go on in our Christian life, a deepening desire and thirst after these things. We read that psalm earlier, didn't we, in Psalm 63, with the psalmist. And it's interesting, the context of that psalm was when he was in the wilderness on his own with all the trials that we know came upon David. But he speaks there, doesn't he, about his soul thirsted for the Lord. He no doubt had a physical thirst in the wilderness. But he said, my soul thirsted for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. But what was it for? He says, to see thy power and thy glory. You want to see the Lord. You want to see more of the Lord. Well, here's Moses. He begins with this. He says, oh, that I might know thy way, that I may know thee, and more, that I may find grace in thy sight. We need God's gracious dealings with us. Those who know and love the Lord, we can't go in our own strength, can we? We know that, we experience that. We need the Lord in his gracious dealings with us to help us. And Moses here, he's conscious of a great task that he has to fulfill. Why is he seeking for the grace of the Lord? He says, and consider that this nation is thy people. The Lord has given him a great task to lead this nation. And Moses says, they're thy people. It's rather like Solomon. Remember how Solomon was on that night with that vision of the Lord, was asked, "What? Ask me anything." And Moses and Solomon's response to that was, these are thy people. I need wisdom to lead them, to govern them, to guide them. Oh, that was a great blessing to him, wasn't it? How the Lord was blessed him for that. Moses, similarly here, says, oh, he says, I need to know thy way, not mine, that I may know thee, and that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. Well, he had a great task to fulfill, and he sought this deeper knowledge of the Lord's ways and of the Lord's grace. Well, we might not feel that we've been called to such a task, but we all do have a work to do. If we're here upon this life, the Lord has said you've got a work to do. And if for the Lord's people, it's for him. And we're here to serve the Lord. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do our best? How are we going to serve him fully and completely? How are we going to do it his way, not our way? We need his grace. We should pray for that. We should seek that. Lord, that we might find grace in thy sight for the task that he's given us to do. What are we to do? To live for the Lord. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we do that? We need the Lord, don't we, to show us more of himself. So here was how Moses began. Now, he's just begun, Moses here, with his intercourse with the Lord, because the Lord it is here who answers him. And the Lord says in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You know, many a servant of the Lord will be satisfied with that. Our Lord's answered. He says, my presence will go with you. He says, I'll give you rest. It's a great task you have to do, but you're going to get there, and I'll give you rest. The land of Canaan is before you. And he says, I'll take you there. But Moses says, no, he says, I want more, Lord. He's not satisfied. There's a holy dissatisfaction here. Moses says here, but in a sense, you've already promised that, Lord. I know your promises will be kept. You've already promised to take us to the promised land. You've already said you'll send an angel before us there at the beginning of the chapter, verse 2, to drive out the enemies. This is nothing new. He said, I need more than that. So Moses here, as he responds to these things, says, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He says, verse 15, he says, that I take that for granted, Lord. I'm looking for more than that. I dare not go without your presence. He says, no, he says, I want you yourself. Not just your presence, but something deeper. See, Moses upon the mount, and Moses here in the tabernacle, has experienced more of the Lord than any of us have. And that's given him a thirst for more. It's given a thirst for the Lord. Now, we might be content with just a reminder of the Lord's presence. But Moses says, now, I need something deeper. I want to be assured that you yourself will go with me. That's what he says there, isn't it, in verse 16. It says, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? What Moses wants here is this assurance that God himself will go with them. That will be the assurance that he's found grace in God's sight. He says, that's what's an evidence to those around. He says, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. It's that would mark us out. If God is with us, if you yourself is with us, that will separate us from the nations around. That's how I know thou have grace in thy sight. And the Lord answers him again and says, this also I will do. The next verse, verse 17. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. What an encouragement to us to pursue the Lord in that way. We might feel like Abraham of old when he engaged in that discourse with the Lord over Sodom and Gomorrah. He felt he was testing the Lord's patience in continuing to speak of the Lord restraining that judgment that he promised. But he continued, didn't he? And the Lord was gracious to him. Well, here's Moses in a similar way. He's receiving the promises and assurance of the Lord, but he wants something deeper. And the Lord's gracious in that. That's an encouragement to us to pursue these things. Not for us to say, well, that must be for somebody who's super spiritual. That must be for the Moses and the Elijahs and the Abrahams of this world. But the Lord's dealings here are set before us that we might take hope, that we might be encouraged, likewise to seek the Lord, to seek a deeper knowledge of him. Because the Lord is gracious. And he says, I will do this thing also that thou hast asked. This is a good thing. This is honouring. This is pleasing in his sight. I'll do that as well. Thou hast found grace in my sight. But Moses hasn't finished, has he? He's still not satisfied, and he wants more. And he says now in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Moses, he's seen what he's done. He's gone on this journey. He wanted that initial assurance that the Lord hadn't removed his presence from them entirely. Then he wanted to know that the Lord himself would go with them, that there would be that evidence that God was there in their midst. And now he says, show me thy glory. Moses had seen so much of the Lord's glory. It seems an amazing thing for Moses to ask, doesn't it? Show me thy glory. But you see, he's wanting that continuing reminder that God is with him. That God is, again, true to all his assurances. And that he would continue to see his glory. Moses wasn't content with just having had one experience of the Lord. He wanted it to continue. I wonder if we're like that. Perhaps we have a day that's precious in on our Lord's Day, in our services, and we're blessed and we're encouraged by that. And almost as though we don't expect it again. You know, we need to be those who want it again and again to be fed more, that when the Lord reminds us and shows us that we need him and his blessing upon it, it's that that drives us to seek more of him, that we might know more of our Lord. Well, that's what Moses once hears. It always says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Well, we know how the account goes on here, don't we? How the Lord is gracious to that as well. And there's that little exchange that takes place where God says, well, you can't see my face. No man can see that and live. But he says, I'll show you a portion. I'll show you a part of my glory. I'll put you in this place on the rock and cover you with my hand and you can see my back parts. He's answering Moses' prayers, isn't he? But he's reminding him that you can't see all my glory. That's not possible. But I'll grant the request. I'll show you some glory. I'll show you more of these things. What a gracious Lord we have here. It's lovely to think of that occasion when the Lord was here upon earth on that Mount of Transfiguration. Remember what took place there? Moses and Elijah appearing on the Mount with the Lord himself glorified. Remember the occasion there, don't you, with Peter, James and John, and they were given that privilege of seeing that glimpse there. And there was Moses there seeing the Lord face to face. He'd spoken, hadn't he, with the Lord face to face on this occasion, and you want to see the Lord's glory, but then to think, well, where's Moses now? He's in glory now with Elijah and all the saints who have gone before, and they are truly seeing the Lord's glory. But here upon earth, these mortal eyes can't see all the Lord's glory, can they, and survive. But there is that sight that we have when we enter into his presence. Well, Moses here then is given this gracious response, this assurance that the Lord is with them and that he will show him something of this glory. And Moses, he's satisfied. We read no more of him and seeking anything else. What more could he want? Assurance that the Lord is with them and that glimpse of his glory that he has there. So seeking the Lord, we've seen the people seeking the Lord. We've seen Moses seeking the Lord. Then thirdly, really by way of application, I want us to ask the question, have we sought the Lord? Have we really sought the Lord? You know, there's a great lesson in this chapter here, that the Lord God is a God who can be sought and found. If there's nothing else that you take from this passage, you take that. The Lord is one who desires to be sought. It's that lovely verse, isn't there? Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Have we done that? Seek me and find me. You shall search for me with all your heart. Seek and you shall find, the Lord has said. You know, there's a message here for those who have not yet come to know the Lord, not yet bowed the knee, not yet confessed their sins as these people did at the beginning there, out of that remorse, repentant, confessing their sins and seeking the Lord. We need to begin with that. It begins with that mourning over sin. It begins with that acknowledgement of our own worthlessness. And then a seeking the Lord, encouraged to do so. Because it's only through Christ that we can know that forgiveness of sins. But then as the Lord's people, just like Moses here, we can seek the Lord and seek more of him. Have we done that? Do we do that? I say this to myself. You know, day by day, we get on with our lives so easily and readily, and we neglect these things. But here is somebody who, like the psalmist, thirsted after the Lord. And we need to have something of that in our lives. But I want to draw attention to here as another verse that sets before us an answer to a question. What does it mean to see his glory? When we say we want to seek his glory and show us his glory, we're not looking for some mystical vision. We're not here saying that we should see something physical like Moses did. But this is set before us that we might see that we are to see God's glory. How do we see God's glory? Well, the Lord himself answers that question. Moses asked, verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the first part of the response is in verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. To see the glory of God is captured in these three expressions here. To see the goodness of God, to see his goodness. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. It is to hear the name of the Lord proclaimed. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. It is to receive the mercy of God. I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. How do we see the glory of God? It's all to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things point us to Christ, but it's here that we see this above all, don't we? Remember how the Lord Jesus responded to Philip on that occasion where Philip said, show us the Father. And what does the Lord say? He says, you don't understand, have I been so long with you, Philip? You've not understood. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're drawn to see Christ. If we want to see the glory of God, we're to see Christ. And here in these three descriptions, what is it about Christ that we see that causes us to see the glory of God? His goodness. Sure, that encapsulates the gospel message. The love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one to see who offered himself a sacrifice for sin, who laid down his life for his people. That's the goodness of God. Isn't it? In all its glory, to see that in Christ, to see Christ at Calvary, to see him bearing the sins of his people. That's just the answer that God gives when Moses says, show me thy goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. How does the goodness of God pass before us? It's as we see Christ on Calvary, as we see his death, and we see his resurrection, and we see that completed work. That's all the goodness of God passing before us there. There's no other goodness, is there? All the goodness of God passing before us there. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord that brings us to see the glory of God? The name that's above every name. The name that is the only name that is given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus. That one whose name is to be set above all. That at his name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that his Lord, it's his name that's proclaimed, the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, oh, we see the grace of God, the mercy of God. What is it that we see here? His sovereign grace. It's all of his grace and mercy that he should set his love upon any of us. None of us deserve it. None of us can contribute to it. None of us have earned it. He says, I will be gracious and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. All the glory must go to him. He says, show me thy glory. It's the glory in redemption, in salvation, in his complete work. You see, we can't take any of that glory away from him. We can't take it to ourselves and say we've earned it, or we're basically quite good and we're quite pleasing in the sight of God. No, we're not. It's all of his grace and all of his mercy. All the glory must go to him. So when we want to repeat that prayer and have that desire in our hearts to know more of the Lord and say to the Lord, Lord, show me thy glory. What does it really mean in practice? It's show me Christ. Show me more of the Saviour. Show me more of the cost at Calvary. Show me more of my own worthlessness and the wonder of that electing love, of that mercy and that grace, of all that thou hast purposed, and then all that Christ has promised. Yes, he's gone to prepare a place for his people. And he's promised eternal life to those that trust in all the glory of those things. This is all the glory. So it's not in seeing great visions and miracles and signs and wonders. That's not the glory that's been spoken of here. It's to see the goodness of God. To see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed. To know more of that and to know that we've received of his mercy. Have you received his mercy? Can you say, yes, it's God who's been merciful to me. When that prayer has been prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And we have that inner assurance, that joy of salvation. And that's something that can't be taken away by circumstances, can't be taken in by anything else. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But these things should drive us to seek more. So may we take to heart those appeals to this evening, to seek the Lord. The people went out, they went to the tabernacle, they sought the Lord. Moses here, given that opportunity to speak with the Lord, says, oh, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Well, we want to know those things in our hearts and lives. May the Lord indeed enable us so to do. Amen.